Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today, the message focus will be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, looking at the account when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. For the message, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a great Father. You are a loving Father. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Be with us now. Give us the focus to hear clearly what your word would teach us on today. Forgive us for not obeying your commands. Help us to hear and follow your Holy Spirit in guiding us each day in everything that we do. Specifically, we welcome your Holy Spirit as we seek your truth this morning. I pray this message is honorable to you and you get all the glory in all things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here today, as we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it may be a familiar passage which you often recite, but it is important to be reminded of the significance of things that can be familiar to us at times. It is important to look at passages such as this one on prayer, especially since this is one that Jesus himself taught and modeled for his disciples on how to pray. We all need to learn and be refreshed on how to pray effectively. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, effective prayer is a provision for every need and a solution for every problem. In other words, whatever you may need, ask God to meet that need. Also, any problem that you may have, ask God because he has the answer to your problem. Today, as we look at this text in the Lord's Prayer, some principles of prayer that we will see as we look at this model that Jesus taught is that first, we must pray directly to God. Second, we must pray about things that will bring God glory. And thirdly, we must pray knowing that all things is dependent upon God. Let's read the scripture. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Up until this point in the narrative by Luke, we're told in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, that Jesus had entered a certain village and visited the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha. There was an issue that arose between the two sisters, where Martha became agitated that her sister Mary did not help with the serving of the guests. Jesus had to lovingly rebuke Martha and let her know that she was worried about all the wrong things and her focus was off. But instead of focusing on the task to be done, while although important and necessary, maybe, but at this point in time, there was nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. That there is a lesson for us also that we need to be reevaluating the things that we're doing often to make sure that it is the things that the Lord desires for us to be doing. Then as we read, starting in Luke chapter 11, we're told that some time had passed and Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished praying, one of his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now for this disciple to ask the Lord to teach him to pray, it implies that he admired what he saw. Also, this showed great humility on behalf of the disciple, acknowledging that there was something to be learned from their leader. We have several accounts in scripture that Jesus was a man of prayer. There are several proofs that are recorded in the book of Luke alone where it was written about Jesus praying. You see, Jesus was no stranger to praying. If you want to know how to do something, you get around someone who knows how to do it. If you want to learn how to fish, you seek out the best fisherman you can find. If you want to know how to fix cars, you go and sit under the best mechanic in town. The same here. The disciples wanted to learn how to pray effectively, so they went to the one who they know pray well. Jesus was no stranger to praying. The disciples knew that he was a man of prayer. Jesus prayed often and about everything, signifying the dependence upon his heavenly Father when it was a seemingly small moment or a big moment in his life. Regardless, Jesus prayed because he knew the power in prayer. It is recorded that Jesus prayed at his baptism. We can see that in Luke chapter 3. Even as he was growing in popularity, the crowds were getting bigger, coming to his words and to be healed. In Luke chapter 5, it is recorded that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It's recorded in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus was in prayer all night before he chose his 12 disciples. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus was found praying alone when his disciples joined him. And Jesus in turn asked them, do the crowd say that I am? In other words, in asking this question upon the 12 for them to profess their faith, to acknowledge who he was. And even during a time of intense pressure, the night when he was betrayed, it is recorded in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus prayed. These are just a few accounts of Jesus praying. There is no doubt that Jesus was a man of prayer. His disciples knew this, and they wanted their leader to teach them to pray. They just didn't want to learn to pray any old thing or be flashy or heard like the Pharisees or the other religious folks who did things just to be seen and heard. They wanted something deeper. They wanted to learn how to pray in a way that God would hear. In other words, they wanted to learn to pray God-centered and God-exalting prayers. This should be a desire for us also, to grow in our prayer life, to be refreshed in our prayers, and have a reassurance that our prayers are God-centered as well as God-exalting. In verse 2, Jesus begins, he says, so he said to them, when you pray, say. But Jesus says, when you pray, not if, but when. This word when implies that expectation. It's a given. It is an expectation that we pray consistently, not out of obligation, but out of the desire and seeking the spirit-filling nature of prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, say. Now, he is not instructing his disciples that they had to use those exact words of the Lord's Prayer. We know this because Jesus himself did not use the exact words in his prayers when his words were recorded in Scripture. Instead, it is more like a model to be followed because of its content. So, Jesus begins his lesson and gives the first principle in this course of prayer 101 for his disciples, but it also still holds true today. This first lesson is found in the words, Our Father in Heaven. The first lesson Jesus taught his disciples to pray is, pray directly to God. That's principle number one, pray directly to God. Now, you may be saying, well, that is a no-brainer. I know that. Honestly, who else would I be praying to? Well, you may be surprised. There are many people who do not acknowledge God in their prayers. In present day, some people direct their prayers to man-made idols, to rocks or crystals, and even dead relatives. Even in the days of Jesus' ministry on earth, people would pray to things that they could find hope in, especially those who participated in pagan worship. Even the so-called religious people had an issue in reverence to God in their prayers. We know that there was a problem that had to be addressed because Jesus instructed in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount of how there was also problems with people keeping up vain repetitions in their prayers. He told his disciples, do not pray like the hypocrites. In other words, the hypocrites, they had no desire to pray in honor or glorifying God, but they wanted to pray in a way that would honor and glorify themselves. We have to make sure that we do not fall into this trap, which can be very easy, especially when others may compliment you on your prayers. You can easily fall into a path of praying to sound eloquent, educated, or elite, and all along just heaping up empty words that have no way of glorifying and honoring God. But when you have the right heart posture, when your heart is set in the position of humility, regardless of if you are praying alone or praying in a community of believers, keep your focus on God and pray directly to Him. In saying Our Father, you are acknowledging some key attributes of God. One, you are acknowledging that He is grand and loving. Call Him Our signifies that God is just not my Father, but He is so grand that He is everyone's Father. He just doesn't have the capacity to meet the needs of one, but has the capacity to meet the needs of the whole world. When we pray directly to God with the perspective that we are praying to the one who has grand capacity that's beyond what our minds can think or imagine, it significantly changes the size of our prayers. We can have confidence to pray directly to God about big things and not put a limit in our requests. Another reason to focus our prayers on God, who is our Father, because when you think about calling someone Father, you think about the one who loves, provides, cares for, and nurtures their children. Even if someone did not have a loving and nurturing experience with their earthly fathers, if that is the case, we still have some idea of what a father should be like. This word father signifies a relationship. Not only is God capable, but He has a connection to His people. Remember, mankind are the only creation who have been made in the image of God, and we are told back in Genesis. Furthermore, when we think about our Father in heaven, we're reminded of Him being creator of all things in heaven and on earth. The one who looks upon us, who has all power in His hand. The one who gives us the ability to pray directly to Him and calling Him Father. Welcoming the opportunity to give us, opportunity to love us, to nurture us. When we start our prayers in adoration, it will no doubt have us to think about the other attributes of God, such as His grace, His mercy, His omnipresence, omniscience. So let us make sure we take this first lesson in the school of prayer to heart. Pray directly to God. When we focus on our Heavenly Father, we get to pray from a perspective of acknowledging how grand He is, His capacity to meet our requests, as well as how connected He is in relationship with His children. Then Jesus carries on and provides another lesson of prayer 101, which is found in the remainder of verse 2. The second lesson is, pray about things that will bring glory to God. Again, pray about things that will bring glory to God. Next, after saying Our Father in heaven, in other words, acknowledging God for His attributes, Jesus instructs His disciples to say, Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, you are to pray in such a way to bring glory to God by asking that His name be made holy. Not saying in a sense that God's name is only holy if we pray and say that it's holy, but praying that He will be glorified and that people will recognize His characteristics, that He is holy. And because He is holy, people will worship Him and acknowledge Him as such. That is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, which says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That verse captures the essence of God's holiness and the reverence it inspires among heavenly beings. So we want to pray that God will get the glory by His name, being set apart by people in their hearts, that His name is reverenced as holy. The next petition is to bring God glory, to pray His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray Your kingdom come means to acknowledge God as King and ruler, and for Him to have His rule and dominion to be upon us in this heavenly realm. In addition, for His rule and dominion to take precedence, to set an order in this earthly realm, but also for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us not miss that part, as it is in heaven. God's rulership and dominion and its fullness is in heaven. There's no doubt about that. The angels are constant worship to God in heaven. He has reverence in heaven. He has honor in heaven. He is glorified in heaven. His rule and dominion are recognized in heaven. Our prayer should be for that rule and dominion to be here on earth also. To pray Your will be done means to say to God, I, Heavenly Father, that Your desires be made manifest here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what are some of those desires? We don't have to look hard in the scriptures to find some examples in scripture of the desires of God. There's no doubt that God has desires for our overall well-being. This is evident in scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11, which says, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In addition to God's desire to our overall well-being, He also has a desire for our growth. We see that in scriptures such as John chapter 15, verse 18, which states, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. God desires for us to trust Him. This is evident in scriptures such as Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, which says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And also God desires our faithfulness. In Psalms 31, 23, which says, Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully pays the proud person. I can keep providing example after example of how God desires. But He also desires our worship, desires for us to love others, and the list can keep going on. Now, in acknowledging God's rulership in our prayers and seeking Him for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is a great privilege and the responsibility of God's children. We must take this privilege and responsibility seriously. It is quite easy to pray for God's desires to be manifest in our lives, especially if we can sense an immediate benefit or it makes our lives easier. But we must understand praying God's will is sometimes painful and requires us to endure suffering. We see an example of this in scripture when Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45, when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He experienced great sorrow and was deeply distressed, that the scripture tells us He prayed to God the Father three times that the cup that He was to face could pass away. But we must not miss the key to that prayer. He said, not as I will, but as you will. That is why it's important to begin our prayers with our Father in heaven. In other words, starting our prayers with adoring him, praising him for who he is, praising him for his attributes, and all along being reminded of who he is and what he has done and what he has promised to do. It will help our heart posture to remain in a state of humility as we seek God in prayer and pray that he will get the glory by way of his rule and dominion being brought to earth, as well as his will being done, regardless of what it is, because we come to realize that ultimately we seek his will and not our own at all times, because he is perfect. In teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus tells them to say, Father in heaven. In other words, the first lesson Jesus provides is to pray directly to God. Next, Jesus tells them to pray, Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the second lesson in praying is to pray about things to bring God glory. Our last lesson in prayer for today that we find is what Jesus teaches us in verses 3 and 4, which is pray knowing that all things depends on God. Again, pray as if you know that all things depends on God. In verse 3, we see that we are to pray in a way that acknowledges our physical dependence upon God only. Verse 3 says, give us day by day our daily bread. The text says, each day, give us all that we need. I have trust on this day that you will provide me with the physical help. In praying this, you are saying, Lord, give me the food I need today that I need for nourishment. Give me the water I need today for replenishment. Give me the shelter I need today for protection. As well, it gives me the strength and the mental clarity that I need today to complete the work that you have for me to do. This phrase, day by day, implies a radical dependence on God. And I have to admit, this is a hard concept to pray because we're not used to being in need. Just think about it. None of us, even if you were raised poor, have absolutely been in a position where you had absolutely nothing. Overall, it is hard in a country like the United States, regardless of where you live, that you don't have access to clean water, food, or other necessities without having to get it at one point or another. In fact, to be considered in extreme poverty in the United States, you'd still live a life of extravagant wealth compared to other parts of the world. It is hard to pray to God to give us day by day our daily bread when our pantries are stocked full, our refrigerators are well stocked, as well as our deep freezers are stocked as well. Now, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. However, we must acknowledge God's blessings and grace towards us. But what it does bring to us is the need to intentionally not overindulge and make these blessings our idols and get to the point where we believe the lie and we in some way provide for ourselves by our own power and might. In fact, it may force us to repent if we do not have the disease of self-reliance in us and shed off some of our luxuries if that is what God is leading us to do in order to become more dependent upon him. We can all do better with this. We need balance. In addition to praying in such a way that our physical needs are dependent solely on God, we are to pray in such a way that our spiritual needs are dependent on God also. In verse 4, we are to ask God to spiritually forgive us, to lead us, and to deliver us. In verse 4, Jesus says that after you pray to God asking for daily provision, he says to ask for forgiveness of our sins that we commit towards him, as well as the strength and maturity to forgive everyone who is indebted to us. To ask God's forgiveness, we acknowledge that he's the only way that we can be made right in our relationship with him is to have our sins forgiven by him. There is nothing that we can do in our own might to fix the debt that we owe God because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. God's forgiving us, in other words, forgetting our sins in a sense, not holding them against us. We can be confident that God will forgive us of our sins because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Furthermore, our dependence to forgive others is dependent upon God also, because it is God who allows us to have the heart to be filled with compassion to forgive others. Now, this is no small feat. It is by God's doing that we're able to forgive everyone. Everyone means everyone. Now, there may be some people that may have lied to you, may have hurt you, may have betrayed you, maybe done some horrific things. But the great thing about this is that God knows all. You know who have done you wrong, but he still requires for us to forgive everyone who is indebted to us, due to the wrong that they have committed towards us. This is clear because in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus himself just did not say that you should do this hard thing of forgiving those who wrong you, but he also modeled it. Even on the cross at Calvary, it is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," and referring to the ones who beat him, cursed him, and crucified him on the cross because they refused to acknowledge him as the promised Messiah. In addition to acknowledging that the forgiveness of sins depends on God and the ability for us to forgive everyone for their sins against us in our prayers, we are to also pray recognizing that we are totally dependent on God to lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. In the remaining part of verse 4, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." First, we must understand that God does not tempt us. Since God does not tempt, it highlights his power even more by acknowledging that he has the power to lead us from temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." The scripture says he cannot be tempted by evil, meaning that God is more powerful than evil. Not only is God more powerful than the one who tempts and cannot be tempted, he is our only source to deliver us from temptation. Now, it is true that God cannot be tempted, but the fact that we are instructed to ask God for leading away from temptation and deliverance from the evil one acknowledges that we are not beyond the ability of being tempted. The truth of the matter is that since we do live in the flesh, we are subject to being tempted in the flesh. That by no means gives us the right to succumb to temptation and continuously being defeated or overpowered by that temptation. This is because we must hold firm to truths such as those which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Furthermore, one other observation I wanted to point out as we near the end of this lesson is that when you look over the model of prayer Jesus taught his disciple and teaches us, is that you see the use of plural pronouns. What I mean by that is you see words like "our Father," "give us," "forgive us," "lead us," "deliver us." When you read words like "ours" and "us" instead of "my" and "me," it puts us in a mindset of praying as a community. Sure, we are to pray for ourselves, but I think the words are intentional here, that when we pray, we are to make sure that we are praying for others and not just for ourselves. The takeaways for us today is to strive to pray God-centered, God-exalting prayers and to pray regularly with great intentions. Approach prayer with the seriousness and sacredness that it warrants, because you must realize prayer is the key for us to effectively engage in spiritual warfare. To help us do that, follow the model that Jesus provided in these scriptures. First, make sure you pray directly to God, adoring him for his capabilities as well as his compassion. Secondly, pray in such a way that will bring God all glory. Pray that his name will be magnified and reverenced as holy. Pray that his rule and dominion as well as desires will be fully manifested on the earth. Lastly, pray in such a way that declares our total dependence upon God, that we are totally dependent on him for our physical needs, dependent upon him for forgiveness of our sins, as well as the strength to forgive others of their sins. Also praying, acknowledging our dependence on him to help us fight temptation and the traps of the enemy, who every hour, every minute, every second seeks to destroy us. Resolve to pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray and become the prayer warrior that Jesus intends for us to be. Now, we must not neglect the fact that in order to pray God-centered, God-exalting prayers, you must be connected to the family of God. In other words, you must be a child of God, a believer in who he is and what he can do. In order to be connected to the family of God, you must accept God as your Father and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As the model prayer states, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Again, our Father is holy. Because he is holy, he cannot be in a relationship with those who live in sin under the rule of the evil one. However, God, in his great compassion, set a plan in motion since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sinned. God, our Father, knew the penalty for sin was death and eternal separation from God, could not be paid in full by man and yet be restored back in relationship with himself. So he sent his son Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, to pay the penalty of our sin. To accept this gift, you must ask the Father for forgiveness of your sins and repent, meaning to hate your sin and to change your actions away from your sin. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ lived, died on the cross, and was buried and rose on the third day, defeating death, and you will be saved and forever be in the family of God. You will have your name in the book of life. If that is you that have made that decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, we would like to hear from you, to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to join you in your faith-growing journey. Please do not hesitate to call us or text us at 757-710-6843. Again, 757-710-6843. May God bless you. Let us pray. Lord God, you are great. You are holy. Thank you for this time today as we looked at the book of Luke where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We pray that we will all take the principles that were discussed today and apply it in our lives. We pray that all things that was said and done was pleasing to you. May each and every person who heard this broadcast today be forever changed. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. If you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843. Or you can learn more about us at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, come out and worship with us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Ohana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in His Word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.